I was very privileged to grow up from a young age in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. I was especially blessed, the church where we attended, to have the local head of Child Evangelism Fellowship as the leader of our children's church. So I learned the entire Bible in flannel graph. And some of you know what I'm talking about. She had all the backgrounds, all the figures, all the stories, and I absolutely loved them. And then there were the songs. There were the songs that we learned. I was thrilled in the last few years to be able to get some of those songs that I'm hoping eventually we'll get our youngsters, and especially those on Sunday night, to learn. Like, "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done for Me," "Happiness Is the Lord," those kinds of songs. And some of the songs were about Bible stories. And there was one in particular that I have never forgotten that went like this: "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down.'" We always emphasize that. "For I'm going to your house today." We learned that song. We learned that story. And we can have fun with that. This morning, I'd like to turn to that story in Luke chapter 19. And I never realized this before this week, but this is the last one-on-one interaction Jesus has before he goes to Jerusalem and the events that lead to his death. And this is also the last message in this series. We will wrap up our study of how Jesus dealt with people, real people, just like us. People that are very different in their backgrounds, different in their experiences, different in their character. And my goal in all of this was so that we might learn, when we have these one-on-one encounters, how we might be like Christ, how we can show Jesus to them, not only in what we say, but in how we live. And so we're going to see in Luke chapter 19, passage that was read for us earlier, Jesus and the ignorable. Luke 19:1 sets the scene. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That verse may not seem to have a lot of significant content, but I think it does. Notice that it says Jesus was passing through Jericho. There wasn't any particular reason for him to stay. He was on his way somewhere else, specifically Jerusalem. He was just passing through. Now, Jericho was a beautiful city in that time. Josephus describes it as the most fruitful country in Judea. It boasted a number of palm trees. There were other kinds of trees, like balsam trees and fruit trees. There was a lot of honey produced in and around the land of Jericho. It was a lush area. And when you think of the topography of Judea at that time, that's a rare thing. So Jericho was a beautiful city. It was located at the center of some trade routes that not only intersected within the land of Judea, but outside it as well. There was a Roman presence there. And when you bring all of these things together, it was a gold mine for taxation, every politician's dream. And the Romans took advantage of that. Now, verse 2 introduces us to the one Jesus would encounter. There was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. What do we know about Zacchaeus? First of all, his name in the original language meant pure and innocent, which is the irony of the century for people who knew Zacchaeus, because he was anything but. He was a tax collector, which meant he received the taxes from the people. Now, the taxes were owed to the Roman Empire. Rome controlled that land, and they would set an amount that the tax collector was to collect. They had a quota. And you give us this much. Whatever else you charge is yours. And so the system was ripe for extortion and overcharging. And who are you going to complain to? Because the Romans didn't care. So how much the tax collector bilked you for was governed only by the extent of his conscience, which for a lot of them didn't exist. Tax collectors were not very popular in the first century Palestine. They would be right up there with politicians, I believe. And having suffered through another campaign season, where I think the one thing all Americans can agree on is thank God it's over, right? We don't have to watch any more of those political advertisements. You get so sick of it, doesn't matter who it is, either side. They're just telling you why the other person's worse than they are, right? And we don't have, for the most part, a very high view of politicians. They didn't have a very high view of tax collectors for a lot of the same reasons. And it says here he was a chief tax collector. Now, that's a term that you don't find anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, you don't see it much in ancient literature at all. But it seems as though because Jericho was such a wealthy area and had a number of tax collectors, Zacchaeus was like the overseer. So not only did he collect taxes and bilk people out of money, he was getting a little piece out of the other tax collectors as well. So the last phrase, and he was wealthy, oh yeah. He was loaded. He was rich. May have been the wealthiest man in Jericho. Very well could have been. And again, he was the kind of person that was enormously hated and easy to ignore. One reason he was easy to ignore is that he was short. Now, please understand, in that part of the world, at that time, they didn't get a lot of NBA stars coming out of Palestine. Okay, they were pretty short to begin with. So when this guy is short, probably under 5 feet tall, we're talking James Madison type short, you know, the tiniest of our U.S. presidents. I think he was 4'10". Really, really small. Max Lucado calls him pint-sized Zacchaeus. We might say he was an itty-bitty dude. Another writer says, if I were casting the film Zacchaeus the movie back in the 40s, I'd have picked Edward G. Robinson to be Zacchaeus, right? Today it would be Danny DeVito. Wouldn't that be perfect, you know? When you read Zacchaeus, think Danny DeVito as the main character. A little short guy, you know, shifty eyes. All that goes with it. You'll be thinking of that the whole time now. Zacchaeus would have been easy to overlook, quite literally. And people would have probably just as soon ignored him. He wasn't very well liked. He certainly wasn't trusted. But he becomes the centerpiece of the last personal interaction Jesus has before he goes to Jerusalem for that fateful week. Now, Zacchaeus was not deterred by his stature or what other people thought of him. We see in verses 3 and 4, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him because Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus was clearly resourceful. This was a creative initiative that he took in order to see Jesus. I'm sure he had heard about him. He was a popular figure of the day, and he couldn't see over the crowds because of how short he was. And so he runs ahead. He sees the direction Jesus and his group are going, runs ahead, finds a tree that he can climb into. Jericho was known for its trees. This kind of sycamore tree, the sycamore fig tree, is a little different than the sycamore trees you would find here. These had branches that were pretty low to the ground and very stout. They could hold a grown man. So it's not impossible for Zacchaeus to climb up a tree. But just think about that picture, what it must have been like. You know, this would be like Bill Gates climbing a tree in order to see someone, right? Someone you would not expect to do that. And, you know, think about it. The guy's wearing a robe. It'd be like climbing a tree in a long dress. And as short as he was, it might have been a little tough to get to that first branch. It's almost comical when you picture Danny DeVito climbing a tree in order to see somebody that's coming by. But he did take that creative initiative. But you'll notice that Zacchaeus does not approach Jesus as a dignitary. As wealthy as he was, as influential as he was, Zacchaeus probably could have arranged for a meeting, could have set an appointment, and probably would have thought it was a great honor to Jesus to come to his house. But Zacchaeus didn't look at it that way. I don't know if he realized that Jesus wasn't planning to stay, he was just passing through, or maybe there was something inside him that said, you know, I'm not really that worthy. I'd like to see Jesus, but I don't know that Jesus would want to see me. I mean, nobody else likes me. Why would he? And so he wants to fade into the background. He just wants to climb up in the tree and watch him pass by. And when the whole group goes by, then, you know, everybody else is gone. He'll sneak down and go back to his tax collector's office. So it's not a picture of dignity, but it is a picture of creativity. Zacchaeus really wanted to see who this guy was. And I think it's the beginning of a glimpse of what was going on in his mind. I mean, think about it. He had it all. He had a great career, probably the highest rung of the ladder that he could get. He was wealthy. He had everything he could imagine. And yet, something was missing. Now, as surprising as it may have been for the people of Jericho to see this little diminutive tax collector climbing up a tree, they were probably even more surprised by the caring invitation of Jesus recorded in verses 4 and 5. Or 5 and 6, actually. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking out Jesus. In fact, Jesus was seeking him. And that is such a perfect picture of how it is with us. By nature, lost sinners don't seek a Savior. Oh yeah, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we've turned each one to his own way. But we don't know we're lost. That's the thing about sheep. They're so dumb, they don't even know that they're lost. And most of us don't either. We think everything's fine. But it's God who seeks us. Remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve have sinned? Did that surprise God? No. When God comes to meet with them in the cool of the day, they hide. We don't hear Adam saying, "God, where are you?" Oh no. God is saying, "Adam, where are you?" And it's not that God didn't know. which tree he was hiding behind. Or who knows, maybe he climbed it. Maybe he's like Zacchaeus, up a tree. He knew exactly where he was, but he was seeking the sinner. And he's still seeking sinners today. We may think that we are interested in God, that we are following after God. God is far more concerned about us than we are about Him. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And he did not just pass by. He stopped. And he didn't say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, would it be okay if I came over today? I kind of like to check out your house. Would that be all right?" Now, notice what it says here. "I must stay at your house." It's a very strong expression. There's a sense of urgency. I need to go to your house today. Now remember, they were just passing through. But Jesus stopped and said, "I must stay at your house today." This whole thing has a sense of immediacy. We need to do this now. You see, while Zacchaeus showed creative initiative to understand more about Jesus, he didn't initiate the contact. He was very satisfied to let Jesus pass by. Jesus stopped. Jesus initiated the contact. Now, I know in Western culture, it's poor etiquette to invite yourself over to somebody's house. Here, the person would invite to their own house. But in that culture, things were different. And it was counted a great privilege to provide food and shelter for someone that was either passing through or had come to stay a while. Hospitality was very important in that culture. It still is. If you go to the Middle East today and you come upon a house, and it might be a poor family, they may only have enough food for feeding their family the next meal. They will give it to you instead. Hospitality is very highly, it's counted as a very high privilege. And so Jesus says to Zacchaeus, the most notorious, hated sinner in the city, "I want to stay with you." Imagine all the religious folks thinking, "Oh, it'd be great to have Jesus stop at my house." He's going to Zacchaeus' house? Are you kidding? In fact, it even says in the text, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Isn't that typical? You ever notice that? A lot of times it's the religious people that turn their noses when God is at work. It wasn't the religious people that were asking Jesus into their homes. It was tax collectors. I think this is the third different tax collector where Jesus went to his home, at least second. Matthew was one. It wasn't the religious people. In fact, they're the ones that tried to get him killed and eventually did. It's the ones who realized their need. And Jesus saw something in Zacchaeus and he said, "I must go to your house today." You know, Jesus is still doing that. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in." Some of the Bibles say, "and I'll have fellowship with him." Literally, it is, "I'll eat with him." Because in those days, that was what fellowship was. Coffee and donuts, right? Jesus says, "I will come in. You just have to open the door." Zacchaeus was willing to open the door. Think about it. Who were the people that wanted to be around Jesus? Sinners. They wanted to be around him. Who were the folks that couldn't wait to get rid of him? People that thought they were just fine the way they were. The smug. The ones who could say, well, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than her. They don't have any room for Jesus. But Zacchaeus did. There was room in his heart. I think this tells us something about Jesus and his mission. According to John 3:17, the verse that follows the most popular verse in the Bible, God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world should be saved through him. Think about that. Jesus, God the Son, the Holy One who never sinned at all in his entire earthly life, did not come to condemn. So why do we? Why are we so quick to condemn? Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. Now notice, while he doesn't condemn, he still acknowledges a need because he came to save. If people were okay, he wouldn't need to come to save. It's just like the woman we saw several weeks ago who was caught in the act of adultery, clearly guilty of sin. Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He recognized the sin. He dealt with the sin, but he didn't do it condemning. So why do we? And by the way, I don't think anybody's ever been condemned into the kingdom. Boy, that guy really laid it on thick. I felt so horrible. I turned to Jesus. Really? No one's ever condemned to God. Because that's not our job. That's not why Jesus came, and that's not why he sends us. Now, back in the story, verse 8 gives us a clear indication of a change in Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. So this is in Zacchaeus' house. They're probably all around the table enjoying a meal. Understand that in those days they didn't have chairs. They had a very low-lying table, and you would kind of lie on your side, you know, rest on one elbow and eat with the other. So Zacchaeus, in the midst of this meal, stands up. Now some maybe still couldn't see him, you know, short guy. But he stands up and he says, can I have everybody's attention? That's what that first look, Lord. There's an air of formality almost. I want to make an announcement. And then he says, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. Whoa. Could you imagine one of our billionaires doing that today? Half? Now I know some would say, well, why only half? Why don't you give it all? Because then he says, anybody that I've cheated, I know it says if there, but the if in the Greek means since. There's no question that he did. Anybody that I cheated, I'm going to pay him four times the amount back. That probably wiped out the other half of his wealth. And it went far beyond what the law stipulated. According to the law, if you ripped somebody off $100, you had to pay $120 back, one-fifth of restitution. Zacchaeus is saying, if I ripped off somebody $100, I'm going to pay him $400 back. Four times the amount. Over and above what was expected. And I don't get the sense that Zacchaeus had one arm twisted behind his back saying, okay, I'll give four times back. Not like one of our prominent politicians who said, you know, when I give my check in the offering at church, it's with a tear in my eye, you know. There's joy here. I want to do this. Why? Because a clear conscience doesn't have a price tag. He's willing to give it all away to clear that nagging voice that's been whispering in his ear. That's what he was missing. Peace. He had all the possessions. He had all the stuff. It was the peace. He knew there were people that he owed and he hadn't paid back. He knew there were people he had cheated and he needed to make it right. And until he made it right, he wasn't going to have peace. He knew that he could not have a clear conscience and still live off of the proceeds of what he had done. But he did so joyfully. And I say this as a clear indication of his condition, because Zacchaeus was not saved by doing this. He wasn't saved by promising to give all of his wealth away. This was a clear indication that he was saved. It's not how he was saved, but it showed that in fact he was. He had swindled enough people to have stockpiled his retirement, but he said, I'll give it all away for a clean conscience. And he did. And notice how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, my guess is people that would have been there, maybe even the disciples were like, yeah, no kidding, Jesus. He is Jewish. Sure, he's a son of Abraham. But that's not what Jesus meant. Because remember, John the Baptist and Jesus both said to the Pharisees, you claim to be sons of Abraham. Hey, these rocks God could turn into sons of Abraham. That is no big deal. To be a true son of Abraham is not to have his DNA, but to have his faith. And he had the faith of Abraham. Paul goes into great detail on this in Romans chapter 4. Jew, Gentile alike, if you have the faith of Abraham, he is the father of us all. And so Jesus is saying Zacchaeus is truly a son of Abraham because of his faith. He wasn't saved by works. He was saved by a faith that works. And it was a clear indication of the change in his life. You know, this story is a stark contrast to the one we had last week. Remember the rich young ruler? So eager. So enthusiastic. Oh, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we're thinking, oh, this is great. This guy's young. He's influential. He's wealthy. He's got it all. He's eager. Oh, Jesus must have welcomed him with open arms. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, one last thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and then you come follow me. And he couldn't do it. His possessions, his wealth was his God, and he couldn't let it go. And here Zacchaeus, unprompted, says, I'm going to give it all away. There's no indication that Jesus told him the same thing he told the rich young ruler. This comes out of the joy of his salvation. I don't want this stuff anymore. This stuff was bought by ill-gotten gain. I'd rather give it all away. And we don't hear anything more about Zacchaeus, but my guess is he was the happiest man from this day forward, even though he was a whole lot less wealthy. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He passed on that opportunity. Zacchaeus did not. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know a modern-day Zacchaeus? Maybe someone who's ignorable. They may not be 4'10", but it's easy to overlook them. Maybe they're involved in things that are distasteful to you. You want to look the other way. You think, oh, somebody like that, they're just too far gone. I mean, there's no way the grace of God could reach them. Really? Maybe we need to look in the mirror and sing those familiar words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." There's nobody that's too far gone, as long as there's air in their lungs, that God can't save. I'm sure people thought that of Zacchaeus. And yet, what a change came in his life when Jesus came into his heart. And I'm sure the first way you could see it was on his face. It showed, and it showed in the decisions that he made. So, is there somebody that you know that, well, it would take a miracle, but yeah, they need Jesus. How do we reach out to someone who's ignorable? Well, quit ignoring them. See them the way Jesus sees them. You see, Jesus, after he said, "Salvation has come to this house," he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is still seeking today. And maybe that modern day Zacchaeus is you. Maybe on the outside, you've got it all together. You've got it made. You've reached success in your career. You've got more than you need materially and financially. You've got it set. You know, your 401k has somehow not become a 201k. You know, you're in great shape. Got it all. There's something missing. Maybe you look back and you say, "Wow, I know how I got to where I'm at, and it ain't good." The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And to borrow from another song we often sing, there is room at the cross for you. If you are willing to open the door, Jesus will come in. He'll come into your life and he'll change everything. Now, my guess is for most of the people here, you've done that. He's come into your life. He has changed your life. What about the ones you interact with? What about those around you? Maybe at your work, maybe your neighbors, maybe members of your family. Ones that, boy, it would be sure easy to ignore. Oh, Thanksgiving's coming. We all know what that means. Awkward conversations, and they're going to come with their agenda, and I'm going to have to hear all that. You wish you could just ignore them. Hey, can I go sit at the kids' table, right? Don't ignore them. Maybe it's our role to show some creative initiative. Maybe we need to be the one to start the ball rolling. Maybe it takes a caring initiative or an invitation. "Why don't you come to my house?" It's not cool to invite yourself to their house, so invite them to your house. Or invite them to the coffee shop and say, "Hey, can we go get a cup of coffee sometime? I'd like to talk." And when you go, don't try to jam your Bible down their throat. Find out about them. Listen. Sure, you have the answer. Find out what their questions are. See where they're at. And then bring them to Jesus. And sometimes it may just be that caring invitation. that makes a difference in someone's life. Jesus was just passing through Jericho. He had a schedule. I'm sure he had in his mind where he wanted to be and when. But there was an individual that needed him. And he stopped. And he said, I must spend time with you today. Let's have that kind of heart that seeks the lost. And though we can't save them ourselves, we can bring them to the one who can. But it takes compassion on our part, not condemnation. We've not been called to condemn. But with that compassion, we can bring them to the Savior who can change their life. Are we willing to do that? Even for the ones we'd rather ignore? That's what we're called to today.